pray. Your word is living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. Penetrates to dividing soul and spirit, even joint and marrow. Does it not judge the attitude of the heart? We want to dwell richly in your word today. Speak to us, Father, for your servants are listening. Everyone said, amen. Of all things that you drove here today to talk about, we're going to talk about dehydration. How do you like that? Talking about dehydration. We lose water faster than we take water in. We are dehydrated. Dehydration is not cool. We get dehydrated when we sweat. We get dehydrated even when we breathe. You know, when it's cold out, you see your breath. That's dehydration. That's moisture coming out of you. Exposure to the sun, eliminating waste. Symptoms are dry, sticky mouth, cracked lips, headaches, eyes hardened, stiffened, cease perspiring, muscle cramps, nausea, vomiting, heart palpitations, lightheadedness when standing. All these are symptoms of dehydration. Stages are thirst, fatigue, dizziness, dry skin, sunken eyes, concentration, lack of concentration. Dehydration causes the heart to work harder. I don't know if you know this or not, but most heart attacks take place on Monday mornings. It's when the stress hormones to face another week of work kick in after resting over the weekend, Monday mornings. And heart attacks happen more, and coronary heart disease happens more among people who are dehydrated, not drinking enough water. Strokes happen more often to people who are dehydrated, who don't drink enough water. A study in the American Journal of Medical Epidemiology found that participants who drink 5 or more glasses of plain water per day have a much lower risk of fatal coronary heart disease compared to those who drink less than 2 glasses per day. Even more important to drink before bed because it helps improve your overall health. So if dehydration is such an issue, why am I talking about it? Well, what the drinking water industry in our company, in our country is huge. In 2019, per capita, most people drink bottled water, 44 gallons of bottled water a year. Seems low to me, actually. Oil barrel is 55 gallons. Most people drink 37 gallons of colas a year. Eesh, it's gross. We are not in the best of shape. It's a $300 billion industry, this I speak of, this bottled water industry. In some cases, we bought this insulated container for my son-in-law to drink out of when he's working out. It costs almost $50. This is a huge industry, drinking water. We realize now that half of our ills, it seems like, wouldn't even take place if we just drank more water. We're 65% water. I say all that to set up a passage I'm going to read to you. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Sir, the woman said, "You have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." On the last great day of the feast in John chapter 7, Jesus said, "Whoever is thirsty, come unto me and I will give you living water." What meaneth this? If you happened upon a hiker who was lost, parched, someone who had traversed the desert and you came upon them, it would be quite easy in just a moment's time to identify the fact that they're dehydrated. pierced, cracked lips, sullen eyes, weakness, fatigue, nausea. You'd have no trouble whatsoever to give them water, to pour water on them, to let them drink water slowly. But yet there's a whole world out there. We interact with them every day that traverse a desert called culture, and they're spiritually dehydrated. They are spiritually parched. They are spiritually unsatisfied. They are spiritually nauseous. They are wanting something. They don't know what it is. They long for it. They need it. They need it now. They're perishing, and you have such living water. It's that dire a stark contrast between those who are fully hydrated in the power of the Spirit of God and those who are parched, dehydrated, and on the verge of absolute death and lack of satisfaction. You and I have within us an answer to these people. Now, I think of this often, more often perhaps than I should. I play in my head these scenarios, and I look over our recent history, and I try to figure out in my mind the trends, the fads, the ups and downs, the ins and outs of why it is that evangelism, of all things, the sharing. I mean, we're taught as toddlers to share our toys with one another, but there's something about the reality of the Christian kingdom, the kingdom of God at present, whereby in this culture, the sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the sharing of living, satisfying water, seems to be almost unheard of. Why? I ask myself. Did we rely upon the likes of Billy Graham to do such things? Have our ministries grown into these big extravagant shows on the internet? We rely upon that delivery of the gospel. Whatever has happened, I don't know, to this reality once called personal evangelism. I'm not saying that no one's evangelizing, but I'm saying not nearly what used to happen in the kingdom of God. Not nearly the much sharing of the living water with spiritually dehydrated people. Not nearly the life-giving Spirit of God sacrificially given, liberally given to all people who are just, for some reason or another, just empty and void and unfulfilled. There's just not that much. I ask myself, why is that? Why, I ask myself, do we call ourselves evangelicals but yet don't evangelize? To me, it's a bit of a contradiction. It's an anomaly of sorts. And I say to myself, how is that viewed by people outside our circles? What would they say? What conclusion would they draw? Are they asking themselves the question, if they aren't willing to share what it is they believe, is what they believe worth sharing? I think that's a fair question. What is going on in this area of personal evangelism? Was it a thing of the 80s? Was it a thing of the 60s? Was it the Jesus movement, a hippie thing? Where is today's reality? Was it the Promise Keepers? Was it, well, who is it? Was it Luis Palau? Where today is the evangelist? Where today is the priesthood of evangelists? Where today is the 2 Timothy 2 and 5? But keep your head in all situations. Don't lose your head. Don't lose your perspective. Don't lose your balance. Keep your head in all situations. Endure hardships. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry, he says. Well, if you haven't noticed, for some weeks now I've been trying to methodically build a case, one brick upon another. And in this case is this logical progression of a biblical passage that basically says a fulfilling life, a full life in Christ, a mature life in Christ, a unified life in Christ, a discerning life found only in Christ, the fullness of Christ is experienced by those who participate in and are informed by apostolic thinking and perspective, prophetic thinking and perspective and behavior, and evangelism. That's the third one. That is to say, The evangelism that's supposed to take place in the kingdom of God today leads to, now how would this happen? It leads to fulfillment in Christ. It leads to maturity. It leads to discernment. It leads to unity. It leads to fullness. How? The evangelistically minded man, businessman, businesswoman, the evangelistically minded teenager has something in mind. When they are evangelistically thrust out into this world, into a desert of parched people, they're incredibly careful about what they say, what they don't say, how they say it, and how they interact with other people. Because evangelism to the evangelist is much more important than most anything else going on. And because of that, they will protect that ministry, they will insulate that ministry, and they will keep those opportunities to be with people who differ with them open and honest, transparent. Even the very thought of sitting down and listening to someone talk about evangelism seems a bit old-fashioned even today. So I step back and I look and I think to myself, where is the younger generation? Where are the, who's reaching the young couples? Who's evangelizing grade schoolers and teenagers and college students? And where is that taking place? And out of the same perspective, I see these things, which, by the way, I am wholeheartedly for. Do I want to make America great again? Absolutely. Yeah, let's make America great again. But while we're doing that, can we define what great means? Because if great doesn't mean, if great means we have religious liberty and we have freedom, it also means that a great nation in Christ would have a whole generation of people to pass the torch to. That's great. But in the absence of evangelism, I'm asking myself this question. Does a country that comes under the banner of Christ, is she great if she has no one to pass the church on to? That's disturbing. That's not great. That's not quite even mediocre. So evangelism now is something in the New Testament that apparently is a very vital thing to our life. It's a thing that needs to be in our life. It needs to be a practice in which we engage in. Some of us are gifted in that area, and others of us are not. But all of us have some sort of responsibility for the apostle, prophet, the evangelist, pastor, and the teacher. So consider for a second, if you would, what does evangelism look like in your life? And if that answer to that question was multiplied over millions of believers in this country, what would the future of the kingdom of God look like for this country? And then ask yourself this question, is that great? Because as much as we want to legislate greatness, we can, but it's temporary. Can't legislate the human heart. What we need is a radical transformation of the human heart that leads to a radical transformation of a family, a marriage, a home, a school, a community, and a nation. That is great. Evangelism. Where is it? Where did it go? Is it the forefront of our mind? What replaced it? Said another way, sometimes our religious, and I don't mean religious in a negative sense, sometimes our spiritual practices of our Christianity over-accentuate one aspect of discipline to compensate for the absence of another. We can have devotion after devotion after devotion, year after year after year, and devote ourselves and discipline ourselves to do so, but in the absence of evangelism, never sharing what it is we take in, then we're overcompensating in one area to sort of rationalize and justify the absence of evangelism in another. Whatever happened to evangelism? If I ask most people in the church today, when's the last time you shared the gospel with somebody, I know there are people here that share the gospel, and I think it's wonderful. There are probably a vast majority of those people who would say, you know what, I don't really know. We've taken prayer and confused it with evangelism. That if I pray for you, but never share the gospel with you, I'm somehow overcompensating in one area for the neglect in another. Evangelism, prayer is not one of the five things, by the way. It's not one of the fivefold ministries. Prayer is great. Devotions are great, but they're not part of the fivefold ministry. They're not the things that are directly stated to be the avenue to fullness in Christ. Evangelism, what happens? Where does that go? What does it do? And Jesus kind of gives us a bit of a model. So what I hope to do today is, if you haven't already noticed, identify the problem. And next week I hope to identify the solution. Next week I want to go through scenarios with you and talk about how would you handle that scenario and or why wouldn't you handle that scenario and how might that practicality help you in sharing the gospel with someone else. By the way, I have a theory, I can't prove it, but the Christian who abdicates their responsibility for evangelism and replaces it with some other very noble behavior is somehow costing themselves an experiential fullness in Christ, costing themselves a clear conscience. There's a penalty for that. It's not a punitive thing that God does. It's the absolute explainable result of abdicating. If I don't share the gospel, I'm not going to feel as complete as I am in Christ. I'm not going to know who I am in Christ. I'm not going to behave a certain way I'm not going to compromise my witness when I evangelize. So evangelism has its place. Jesus did it this way. Four things you notice about him. He cared about people. You say, well, gosh, yeah, I know. No, he really cared about people. He cared about people more than he cared about himself. He cared about people more than his own appointment calendar. He cared about people more than his agenda. He cared about people when they needed caring for. John 13:35, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And again, maybe I think too much, but I'm sitting around and I'm thinking to myself, if my agenda was to stop the growth of the kingdom of God, if I had an agenda that would halt all the progress taking place right now in this country as it pertains to Christ, if I wanted to eradicate evangelism, how would I go about doing it? Well, I would come up with a scheme, and then what would be the results of that scheme be? The scheme would be to get half the country mad at the other half, and the other half to get mad at the first half, so that half of everything that could be fruitful is immediately eradicated from the face of the earth. There are literally no opportunities for half the country to speak to the other half on any level of spiritual issues because they don't like each other, and they don't agree with each other, and because they're different. Successful. You just eradicated half the potential for fruitfulness in the kingdom of God in 9 months period of time. Jesus cared about people. Second thing I would do is I'd get Christians to be mad at each other or be divided with one another so that the message, even if they did share it, wouldn't have credibility. It would be immediately dismissed as hypocritical. As long as you can get people not sharing love with one another and caring for one another, you basically ruin Christianity, because that's basically all it is. It is the religion of love. Number two, Jesus not only cared for people, he crossed cultural divides. Man, do we need to hear this today? When someone's different than you, thinks different than you, believes different from you, looks different from you, is in a different whatever scenario, that immediately should be a line to cross. That immediately should be pointing us in a direction. When we cross culturally and take our differences and make them actually dismiss the differences in the power of the gospel, we have credibility. Saw this kid one time. I told this story one time. I saw this kid. I was coming out of a mall in Boston, and he had the most profane T-shirt on I've ever seen in my life. And the letters were like 16 inches tall. The kid was barely big enough for the word. to be seen, but it could be seen. And it could be seen from a long way off. And I walked out of my seminary class that day, got myself a little bit of a piece of salmon at the Cheesecake Factory, and ran into this kid in the sidewalk. So I thought, how am I going to handle this? I mean, this was bad. So I walk up to him, and I go, hey, buddy. I go, where's your dad? And he goes, I don't know. I don't know him. I have no idea. I said, okay. And looked at his friends, got five or six guys there. I said, hey, guys, I said, I know one of you wanted to say something about this T-shirt. Why didn't you? Kid in the back goes, yeah, I know. I was going to tell him to put it inside out. And since you came along, I am going to ask him. So he goes, hey, man, why don't you put that shirt inside out? It's just not cool. Shared some things with him. Shared some gospel with him. But I had to cross that divide. I had to cross that line, just like Jesus did with the Samaritan woman, or the rich guy, or the tax collector, or the who with the what, and cross it. And once you cross it, you have more credibility than those who won't. And you have more credibility than those who cross that divide and are much like the person you're trying to minister to. Differences make a difference. When you're old and flabby and overweight, and you go up to somebody who's young and vibrant and chiseled, and they're young and they got all the things figured out, and you're older and you don't, and they don't think you do, you do. You have a witness. You cross that divide. You have a credibility. It says that you have a courage about you, a conviction about you, that you're more interested in what you have to share is more important than the appearance of things. So evangelism. Jesus cared. Jesus crossed. And Jesus connected. Share the reason for the hope that's within you. I think there's a lot of people that really don't understand hope right now. Faith is the evidence of things not yet seen. Hebrews 11:1. I have a faith that something's going to come to pass. Now, when my faith grows to the point where I know it's going to come to pass and I no longer have to worry about it, now I'm hoping that it's just going to show up. Hope says, I already know it's showing up. I'm just waiting on it. Faith says, I got to get to the point where I believe it's going to show up. Hope says it is going to show up. I'm waiting now for it. Okay? What do you have in your life that you're already waiting to come to pass on? Share that with other people. Give people a reason for the hope that's within you. Evangelism. And not only did he care, not only did he cross cultural divides, not only did he connect, but he communicated crucially. He understood this idea that there was an urgency to what it was we had to say. That what he had to say mattered, and it was important that people heard it. And he allowed them time to think about it as he talked about it. If I had to rewind my Christian walk, I'd probably do something. If I could, do a redo, my personal evangelism would have been totally different than it is now. It would have been more prolific. It would have had more patience. People would look at me and say, there's a man of God. Didn't matter if I owned a business, play on the golf course. There's a guy right there. Cares enough about what he thinks to share it in love with someone else, because he already knows it'll change their life, and he already knows what it feels like to be spiritually dehydrated, about to have a heart attack, no direction. I would redo that. If I had a regret, it would be that. If I had a regret, it would be that I was more evangelistic. If I had a regret, it would be more that I was more evangelistic like some of the people in this church. I think I'd be more fulfilled, and I think I'd have more purpose. I think I'd have more sense of joy. There's something, if you never experienced this, there's something about it when you share the gospel with someone and the light comes on. And they take this message and internalize it and apply it to their own heart. And there's some time, and there's a second or two or three or four or five there, There's a transaction that takes place, and you realize that in one moment they're no longer fighting. It's like they put their weapons down. They're no longer fighting. They're no longer resisting. And somehow or another, some crack in their heart just opened up a little bit, and this light came in there. And once that happens, you go from, I don't know if I'll ever lead this guy to Christ, is to, I don't think I'll ever take Christ away from that guy. I don't think Christ could be taken from that woman. And in that second, that second is really 5 to 10 seconds of that realization that that message you gave doesn't return void. It went into that heart and then it's going boom. And it's expanding and it's reverberating in that heart. Once that happens, nothing really else matters. Nothing matters. The stock market doesn't matter. Nothing matters. That's it. At the center of the universe is that person's heart. Heaven leans over the balcony, a cloud of witnesses, there's rejoicing, there's a party. Nothing else matters. I mean, everything stands still. That's a man or a woman of God who's been given the opportunity in a moment's time to see a divine boom right into the human heart. That is what it's all about. If I had a regret, I'd say I cheated myself out of that. Worse, I've cheated someone else from receiving that. That is a place that when you taste that living water, see, that is living water to me, and to them it's living water. There's two cups of living water being poured out at the same time, one for the giver of the gospel, one for the receiver, and that life right there and there is nothing like it. I shared the gospel with this dude on a sidewalk one time, and people were yelling at me, screaming at me, cussing at me, honking their horns at me. I don't know how they knew what I was doing. Every single nasty, vile thing that could happen in that 5 minutes of time was just coming at me at one time as I'm sharing the gospel. And as soon as he received the gospel, it was over. It just got quiet. There's nothing more they could do. The darkness that you want to push back and I want to push back. The darkness knows when you're a believer. But it won't put up with you sharing your faith with another person. That's the goal. They can't take your faith away from you, but they'll sure try to take it away from someone else. I think if more people knew what joy that is, what the joy factor is in that whole transaction, there's so many other things we would look for joy in. I really believe that. Read the New Testament, and they didn't have television, and they didn't have video games. They didn't have automobiles. They didn't have computers, laptops. But somebody was brazen enough. Somebody just dared enough to listen to that apostle. Just dared to listen to him and do it. Just dared to leave that meeting and go do something they said to do. And boom. You can pray for revival until you're blue in the face. But it's not the same as looking at a man in his eyes and sharing the gospel and experiencing revival. One is spiritual, and it's much easier, and it's so convenient, and you don't have to talk to anybody, and there's no rejection. No one rejects you for praying for revival, fasting and praying for revival. But you step out, you take one step towards what obedience, sharing the gospel. It's a whole lot different than that back there. One's really spiritual. The other is very fruitful. How many times have we been praying for revival over the last 25 years of my life? There's been ebbs and flows. How many revivals have there been? Not many. What's the result? We're not praying hard enough and long enough. We're not unified enough and strategic enough. Somewhere in those discussions is a man or a woman. They're in this room right now, as a matter of fact. And they go, you keep praying for revival. Keep praying for revival. I'm going to go share the gospel with this spiritually dehydrated, suicidal, aimless person who lives down the street from me. That's what I'm going to do. Evangelism. The evangelist is so blessed. My son was in a yogurt shop one time, and we had filled up on this yogurt. They weigh it. I think we got like 12 pounds of yogurt. It was ridiculous. We walk out, and he says, I'll be right back. He goes back in, and in the corner booth are a bunch of teenagers. He's standing, I watch him from the window, standing there eating his yogurt with all the stuff on it. And he goes, I just want to share the gospel with y'all. I just want to tell you about Jesus Christ. And I was sitting there looking at him like, dude, you got to be kidding me, man. You're going to share the gospel with us right now in this place? We're eating our yogurt. That moment right there, that fleeting moment right there, I'll never forget. They stand out. They really do. They stand out, and they're like, wow. It's as though you're in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing in the center of the universe, and you can do no wrong. You're so far deep into the will of God that even if you're unsuccessful, you're in the will of God. Evangelism, apostolic, prophetic, evangelistic, pastors and teachers. So next week, some suggestions, some scenarios, some questions. Maybe we'll figure out together, how do we take where we are in our own worlds, enveloped in our own circumstances, requesting prayer for our own little world? How do we step out just every once in a while into the life of someone who never saw you coming? And if they were a praying person, would have prayed that you would come that day with some kind of hope, some kind of message, some kind of inspiration, some kind of explanation, some kind of instance of something that says, I got something to live for. Because people get to leaning on their careers and their money and their identity and their relationships and their girlfriends and their drugs, and they get to relying on these things for joy, for purpose, for meaning. And after a while, like, they realize it ain't getting it done. So I gotta re-up, I gotta double down, I gotta get something else, I gotta get another relationship, I gotta make more money, I gotta get a different car, I gotta trade this one in, I gotta refinance, I gotta get something, because this ain't getting it done. And they're looking for someone who understands the temptations that they have, the bondage that exists in this world, to come along and say, hey buddy, I just so happen to be where you're at, kind of understand where you're at, and this is what I found to be the very thing that I was looking for my whole entire life, and I just want to share it with you because you remind me of me. And they go, well, what are you talking about? I said, well, Christ in you, the hope of glory, purpose, meaning, mission, forgiveness, love. It's what you're looking for, man. See, just talking about it is like a Christianity that seems to have existed somewhere back in the 70s. I hate to say that, but it is. I don't know the last time I heard a testimony of someone said, I was sharing the gospel with someone the other day, and this is how it went. It was terrible or it was great. I don't hear either. So I want to help, and I want to be involved myself. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to share the gospel with someone every day this week. I'm going to bring back to you my experiences. Went really well, didn't go so well. I got locked up, whatever. Let's analyze what that's all about. I'm going to share the gospel with someone every day this week. I invite you to do the same. And if we share it with the same person, so be it. It has to be a demonstration of our faith. An atheist. Penn and Teller, the atheist. Penn. He goes, I get it. Christians send me the gospel all the time or share the gospel with me all the time because they know I'm an atheist. He goes, I don't begrudge them. Because if I believed what they believed, I didn't share it. I'd have some real doubts as to whether it was real. The night our Lord was betrayed, he broke the bread, took it, he broke it, blessed it, and gave it to them. Take, eat, this is my body broken for you. It's so obvious you can miss this, okay? It doesn't mean anything unless you eat it. It's meant to be ingested. It's not meant to be a symbol. Faith isn't anything unless you put it into practice. The gospel isn't really the power of God unless you verbalize it and share it, live it. It's like this is the religion you stumbled into or you got pulled in. This is it right here, where it requires action. He ain't much of a savior if he doesn't hang on the cross, in my opinion. Because it's tough to get resurrected if you don't. Action. This will revolutionize your faith. Faith without works is. Be careful your Christian walk isn't more hype than it should be. He said, this is my body broken for you. He made good on it. Partake of the body of Christ. He made good on it that night, that weekend. And because he did, I can become fully aware of my own depravity as you can become fully aware of your depravity, but yet fully comprehend the reality that it can be forgiven through the blood of Christ. It's just the blood of Christ until it's applied. The whole world, world religions out there, all know this is supposedly the blood of Christ. But it's nothing to them until it's applied. Apply the blood of Christ to your own heart today. Examine yourself, my friend. As a man of God, as a woman of God, examine yourself. And ask yourself this question. Is my faith more rhetoric or action? Is there enough love and compassion? Your sins are forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. Let it apply to your heart. Let's pray. May the love of the Father, and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that sweet life-giving fellowship of the Holy Spirit, not just be yours, but be experienced this week. And be with you always, even to the end. In Jesus' name, amen. Much to think about this week. Tough words. Have a great week in the Lord. See you next week.